I think I'd just like to go to heaven after that. What a blessing, you know, to see the beauty that's coming through that music. And when the Spirit of God starts filling young men, they become beautiful, and young women, and makes marriages beautiful and churches beautified. And the beauty of the Lord our God rests upon us. And this is so foreign to contemporary Christian music that this week we're sort of not saying much about the music, Pastor, but we're getting to the real issues which forms up our love for God and our love for the right sort of music too. I just want to add my little bit here. It's not a lot, but a little offering here. This is free. Years ago, we went in a Baptist church, and I was just a teenager, and one of the elders of our church, like a Bible church, was starting to promote a heresy that you could lose your salvation. And so I felt burdened, having had some influence over the music ministry of the church, to put John 10:27-28 and verse 15 with the help of my brother to music. And if you ever have Dave Mitchell's one of his CDs, it's on there. There's never been scored before, so I've had an attempt to do this here. There's about maybe a dozen copies sitting on the table out there, which is, says Sharpened Arrows. That's our Simeon's little baby there, and he's got a bit of journo in his blood, I think, because his grandpa on my wife's side was a journo. And he seems highly motivated about those sort of things, and I just marvel what he gets out. But that's his doing. Pray for Simeon and Kate. They're coming to SBBC in just about a month or so. And they're, I think, even this week coming down, looking at making part of the college more amenable to them staying there. And they're very excited about this. It's our loss in the sense that we wonder how we replace these two when they go to Bible college. But we see the big picture. This is God's work. And he's just brought a young couple into the church recently. Pray for them. And the young man got saved. They're about the age of Anders and Alison here. Put your hand up, please, these dear folks. Anders came all the way from Denmark to Long Flat Road. You know where that is, of course. Long Flat Road, Murray Bridge, to find a saviour. He moved about the same time. We bought 20 acres there when we started the church there in Murray Bridge. And he's a deacon there, faithful in the church with his good wife and lovely family. You've seen them as well. So God, it's God's labour, God's harvest field, and we just glad to see the Lord moving people where he wants to. So this morning we studied the chapter there in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, I believe it was, where Solomon was dedicating the new temple. And it's very much a picture of God reviving his work, because we reminded how that the ark was brought into the holy place, the holiest of all. And that's the very presence of God coming into that temple. We also said that, you know, just as the Old Testament tabernacle or temple had three parts, the Bible says to Christians, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So we're an amazingly equipped temple, our very physical being. It's portable. We can worship God anywhere. It doesn't mean to say we don't come to church, but there is you are a portable temple on legs, and most amazingly crafted and fearfully and wonderfully made. You have a spirit which corresponds to that rather mysterious area of the holiest of all. That's the place where God resides if you're a Christian. If you're not, then he's not there. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, says Paul, he is none of his. And that's what really marks you out as a Christian or not a Christian, is whether the Spirit of God is living in you. We found in Ezekiel 36 that God, when he saves an individual, he works with that deep area first. So he says there, I'll give you a new spirit, he says. And then he says, I'll put my spirit in you, because God's spirit and our spirit can mix, you see. So God's spirit lives in spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes in, but he first of all makes you a new spirit. That which is born of the flesh is the Lord Jesus, is flesh. That which is born of the capital S spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, is the little S spirit, the new human spirit. That's the new you. But there's a lot in you are still not renewed yet. Your thinking and many things. Your body needs to be finally redeemed, and you get a new body. That'll be a blessing, my brother. And so the Lord, then every day we need to be transformed with the renewing of our minds. So when we see Solomon bringing the ark in by the priests, and then we find that they had 4,000 singers, which David had prepared just to sing. Wouldn't that be something? 4,000 voice choir singing the praises and the psalms of God there. And the Bible says that they began to sing with one voice, and that's what these men were doing tonight. It was just a beautiful harmony, God-honoring music.
there. And the Bible says that the very glory of God filled the holy place, which is the next place. And they were filled. You know, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. We read down further and found how that Solomon then began to pray. He was actually on a scaffold of brass, lifting his hands before God and interceding for the people. And even for the lost people who were Gentiles and non-Jews, that if they would come and pray there, God would grant their requests there. A great intercessory prayer. And when he had finished praying for the blessing and the power upon God's people, the Bible says the power, the fire of God fell from heaven and fell on the altar. Now those three things are needed if we're going to see the church go on in our day. We need, first of all, people to be inborn by the Spirit of God. Then we need to have the holy place filled. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And then we need to have that anointing power come descending upon, because that's the very word which endowment means. The Bible says the word that Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And the word endued means to be clothed upon. And the missing element in a lot of our Christendom today is this loss of power. And it's tragic when people don't even realize anything's missing. And if you've ever been through times when God has really moved in a church service or at a time in your church, you can never be satisfied again with counterfeits and upbeat Christianity to try and work things up in the soul, which only the Spirit of God wants to do in your life. So tonight I want to speak to you for a little while on the full blessing of Pentecost. There's a little bit of music in it, but while you're turning, please, to the book of Acts chapter 2 for a reading, there's a little instrument which is called the Aeolian harp. It's not very popular today, but it simply means a wind harp. I did a little study on that, and there are various types of models which were done, very popular in the late 1800s. The little wind harp was, usually the average one, was a small box upon which there were strung maybe 6 to maybe 10 strings, and then you had the little tuning pegs there which you tune up a certain way. And some of them had little lids that came up like this and caught the breeze. And they were placed generally in the window of a home. And Frances really, have a go in her beautiful poetic style, and have her poem here, wish I had, tells of a friend of hers who bought, or was actually sent one by a friend, and had a little note to say what to do with it. And she anxiously pulled out this prize little instrument here, a box with these strings across it, and she began to pluck them with her finger, and it sort of just made it all a sort of very nondescript, a sort of sameness sort of sound. And she thought, well, what's the use of this? So she thought, well, I better go back and read what my friend said. And so she got the letter out, and the letter said, you need to put this in the window and wait. So she did. She placed this little wind harp, the Aeolian harp, in the window, particularly suited to a sash type window in the sash there, and then waited and waited and waited all day until the sun started to go down and a breeze came up, and all of a sudden the most amazing sound, which was guarantee of something else to come. And so with expectancy she waited, and as the wind began to play and funnel around those little strings there, the most beautiful heavenly music started to come out of this tiny little box. And Francis really Havergal, that godly young poetess, said, that's so much like my life. He said, I've tried with my hand to bring music out of my life, but I can't bring anything of any great meaning. But oh God, take me like you've taken that little wind harp and blow upon the strings of my life by your Spirit and bring out the music which only the Holy Spirit can bring in your life. That's what we want, brethren. We have potential in this room to do amazing things for God. Our Lord took 120 people in the upper room and turned the world upside down. We have probably more than that many people here tonight. And so as we go to the full blessing of Pentecost, it's sort of a follow-on from the morning message there. And we found that the Spirit of God did those three things, and he did it in the disciples there, the apostles. I want to pray for us as we go to the Scriptures. Lord, bless us tonight. Grant us your Spirit's power. Lord, we're so needful. We are absolutely unable to reproduce and do not want to produce counterfeits. But we do need the Spirit's power, and you promised to give it as we pray for the Holy Spirit's blessing and ministry upon the Word tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pentecost had its uniqueness about it. We need to understand there were certain things which will never happen again at Pentecost. For instance, first of all the church was there at one occasion, the whole church on earth virtually, 120, all there present. And don't you love those all words? They're all in one place, in one accord. And then there comes the sound of the rushing mighty wind. Well, that never happened again after that, and never will, because the church spread so quickly there across the earth there. But a number of things also was that for the very first time, the Holy Spirit was going to indwell God's people. Now, up until that time, he came upon people. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson and he rent a lion. So he came upon David and he ministered with the harp to Saul. And a music ministry there. And so there was a sense where there was this waiting for something to happen. And the Lord Jesus said, I want you to wait until you be endued with power from on high. But if you check sometime John 14, he tells of the coming of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of promise. And he says, now at that day you will know this. At that day this will happen. It's prospective. At that day, he said, you'll know some things you've never known before. And I'm just going to read a few verses there from John chapter 14, verses 15 and following there, just so we have that context there. If ye love me, said our Lord on the night of his betrayal, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and here it is, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode, mansion in him. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That was a unique thing. And the uniqueness about it was, is when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and I hope you go to Acts chapter 2 now, we find all the church in one place and one accord waiting for something to happen dispensationally. And so for their experience, all these things happened suddenly. Don't you like that word in the book of Acts? Suddenly. And suddenly they were indwelt. Acts 2 verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now if you're filled, you've got to be indwelt, don't you? So they were immediately indwelt, and immediately also filled. That's pretty amazing for someone to be saved and filled with the Spirit at the same instant. That doesn't happen very often. And moreover than that, they were also anointed with the power that Jesus was talking about, which would give them the power, according to Acts 1:8, to be witnesses. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So these three things happen concurrently, coincidentally: the indwelling of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, and the endowment of the Spirit all happen in the upper room there on the day of Pentecost. In practical experience, in our experience, it's very rare to see that happen in a new convert. I can think of Charles Grandison Finney's amazing salvation testimony, where on one day he was out in the woods praying. And he really badly wanted the Lord to save him and wanted the Holy Spirit in his life there. And he got down on his knees in the bush there and began to pray that God would save him. And he heard a stick break somewhere. And he looked around, he got up, he thought, oh, someone's watching me. And the Spirit of God nailed him and said, you're ashamed for someone to see a sinner on their knees crying out to God. And deep conviction came upon him and he gave his heart to God and the Lord saved him. And immediately it appears he was filled with the Spirit, and by the end of the day he had led quite a large number of people to genuine saving faith on his first day as a child of God. That's rare. Usually what happens in that case, there's been a whole lead up prior to salvation, and God's actually starting to get some of that groundwork done and amazing before the person is truly saved. That happens sometimes in the old days. Today, what generally happens to us is that we get saved and the Spirit of God comes into us, if there's any filling at all, it lasts about 3 days. It did for me. I was real happy for about 3 days, and then I was wondering whether I was saved after that. And then I kept wondering whether I was saved on and off for the next, I don't know how many years, until I was about 16, from 11 to 16. And one day God filled me with the Holy Spirit, and it only occurred to me just recently as a pastor, that was the end of my doubts. And that was interesting to me, because I like to analyze things, and that means this: the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That means that God actually did something in me, even though I was saved and sealed by the Holy Spirit and going to heaven and the Lord's child, with my doubts and with my good times and bad times. But when I got on that concrete floor at a Bablakow Easter camp, and what a camp that was, we slept in pig trailers. We had a 32-volt generator. It's a little farming community. This wanted to be a blessing there, and we drove I don't know how many hours to get there. And I slept at a pig trailer, and the pig farmer was pretty busy that day, and just got his trailer around there and threw a tarp over the top because the pig stuff was still in there. But we had fresh straw on top of that big, you know, other stuff there, and we made up our own palliasse and we slept there. But you know, God got a hold of me. For the first time in my life, I heard lessons on the Holy Spirit. I'd never realized that the Holy Spirit was a person before. That he felt and he could be grieved and could be hurt, like our brother Hall told us this morning. To me, that was the most amazing thing. I'd never heard a sermon on the Holy Spirit in all those years I've been a young Christian. And so when that preacher, after giving a solid Bible teaching for most of the Easter weekend, said, "Now, I want any of you that want to be filled with the Spirit of God, this is on your heart, to remain behind, and I want to speak to you." At 16 years of age, I remained behind in that cow shed there. And he said, "Now I want you, on the basis of what I've said, first of all, to confess all known sin to God. I want you to dedicate yourself, to surrender everything you have to God. And I want you to get on your knees and ask God to fill you." Life followed that. And I went home from that camp. You say, "Did you speak in tongues?" No, didn't hear anybody speak in tongues. Nobody fell off their chairs and nobody barked like a dog, anything like that. It was a quiet word. But for me, there was something happened in my life. And there were some terrible dark days after that, don't get wrong. You know, terrible defeats. But God did something, and I knew there was more in the Christian life than what I'd experienced at that time there. And God put new joy in my life and new power in my life. And with even all the ups and downs, I suddenly realized, as a preacher many, many decades later, that was the end of my doubts. Which means this: the Spirit of God had a greater measure of influence in my life than he did before. Because the doubts were gone, and that's the job of the Holy Spirit according to Romans 8:16, to witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. What a joyful thing that is. Instead of going around and doing weird things and saying, "If a car goes by right now, yeah, Lord, I'll be saved," you know? My dear wife was like that. She was saved at 11, and she was lying in bed and said, "Lord, if I'm really saved, let a car go past my house right now." I had a man say that once. He was he came to faith in the Lord, and he started to get doubts. And he said, "Now, if this is really true now, let someone knock at the door." He was shocked. That was me, just visiting him, see? And he told me that afterwards. He invited me in. He said, "This is what I did." You don't need to do those weird things. When the Spirit of God fills you, he brings a greater comfort and assurance into your life there. And so what normally happens is we get saved and born again. It's wonderful. Our names are written in heaven and we're going to heaven. Sure as anything. There's no second work of grace needed there. See, in fact, and then God starts to deal with us, and he starts to peel us like an onion, really, and starts to get down to the real self-life. I mean, he's got rid of the gross sins in that sense, but he's starting to deal with the self-life and the you thing, really me, the flesh in the Christian, which wars against the Spirit. And God begins to reveal ourselves to us, and we start to cry, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" You ever been there? I pray, God, you get there. It'll be a blessing if you do. You know, it's when you're running up and down the slope of trying to save self and save your self-esteem and save your reputation, all these things here, instead of admitting that you're an absolute failure, God can't do much with you while you're running up and down to the cross like that until you're ready to die with the Lord and say, "Lord, kill this thing, because there's nothing good in me. I know that in me, that is in my flesh," said Paul, "is no good thing." And what a joy it is when the Spirit of God begins to fill you. That usually, for me, that took several years before I ever begin to even taste that. And then as a young Christian, I tried to witness a little bit. And our pastor encouraged us to go out into the streets of Adelaide, and I did that for 3 years. Every Saturday night we gave up our Saturday nights and went out and gave tracts. We tried to use various tracts which we could actually share the gospel, a bit like the stop tract, but not quite as good probably. And we would share the gospel. People would try and get them to pray a prayer of salvation. Didn't see anybody saved or influenced in the church for 3 years. I don't remember anybody being saved through my life, even up to about the age of 20. Until the fact when I was married, we were married about just a few months when what I'm going to tell you took place. A girl came down from the country from a little place called Wandera. It's a little farming town, the community just outside of Port Pirie, South Australia. Her name was Debbie. And Debbie Wardby, she is now. And she said she got saved in our church. She said, "I want a team to go back to my church, and because they're lost people. They're in a Methodist church, but they're lost. They don't know the Lord." I had scored the youth ministry by default because the other guys had got their nose out of joint with the preacher, or something had gone, and others had got to go somewhere. And so the preacher said, "Well, you're it," and I was all I got. So I left. So I go past. I'll do what I can. See? So she says, "Well, I want my youth group to go back and preach to my church." So we did. Now here, my first time in my life, never having preached a gospel sermon before, I've given a few little Bible studies, but never tried to win people to the Lord, never won a soul to Christ on a personal level there. And here I'm going to try and preach a sermon on where these people will get saved. And all I could do is give myself to prayer and study Charles Finney on some of the fullness of the Spirit and the anointing of power. I can't go on with everything Charles Finney believes, but on the fullness of power, I believe he helped me there as I read revival lectures there, and most great evangelists have read it, even though they don't agree with everything. And I knew that. And I went to prayer. I said, "Lord, I'm a powerless preacher. I need your power for this coming weekend. And I don't know how to do a sermon." And the Lord gave me a text. It's, "He that entereth not by the door of the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." So that's going to go over really great, isn't it? Lovely people. They had us, they billed us in their homes, they gave us barbecues. They're going to hate me by the time I finish preaching tomorrow. But I'd walk around the streets and I said, "Oh God, please give me this power that I need, the power of the Holy Spirit, so I can preach your word." And 40 hours later, I got in the car and went with the small team. We had a little bit of singing together and we sang there. And I preached that message with probably far less dynamics than I'm speaking to you. Just talking to them as country people. We gave an invitation, 8 adults walked the aisle to get saved. And what we could see, there was genuine salvation there. They wanted the follow-up material. We sent it back to them. Another man from Open Air Campaigners was up there the following week, said, "God has really done a work here in these people's lives." And from there, we got invited into other little churches in the Adelaide Hills, Methodist circuits again. And the next occasion, the treasurer and his wife came forward. The treasurer's wife got saved and she was shouting all over the hilltops, according to her pastor. She really got the glory in her soul. Not a charismatic glory, but she really got saved. See? And on this went, just several of these. And I said, "Lord, I need training." All of a sudden, my job didn't mean so much to me. All of a sudden, I realized that God is going to do something with me that I thought he'd given up the idea about. You know, I'd applied to a Bible college once and they wouldn't have me, and I wanted to marry a girl and she wouldn't have me, and a few things went all wrong there for a while. I thought, "Well, this has all gone bad. You know, I think this, I've just got it all wrong. I just don't know how to discern God's guidance." And years later I said, "Now this is the moment I'm waiting for. You better get busy and go to America now." So my wife and I, after 1 year of marriage, went to BBC and began to train there. God did something with just me, and it was something he has done now and again ever since in the ministry. I thank God that he hasn't totally left me bereft of power, because friend, without these truths I would have quit the ministry long, long time ago. And I mentioned to you this morning how that even knowing these truths here and coming back from Bible college and starting the Northside Baptist Church, we would pray. We would go down to the creek on a Thursday night there and we'd pray our hearts out. Just a small group of young people came with us to start that church, that God would pour out his Spirit upon us so we could see souls saved and the church going ahead there. And I remember sitting in my lounge chair after some weeks of this, and there was some blessing, and thinking, you know, for all this praying, there's not a lot of people getting saved. And the Lord just directed me to a little book there sitting on one of my shelves called The Spirit of Christ by Andrew Murray. And just sort of, you know, nudged my heart, pick it up and have a look. And I read the preface and it said this, in essence. Our prayer for the Holy Ghost's empowerment upon us will only be fully answered when we more fully recognise His working in us. He that is faithful in the lesser will be granted the greater. Now, if you could have looked into my life at that time and seen my poor wife and seen a frantic preacher coming back fully loaded with all guns loaded after Bible college, just so intent now on seeing work done for God, she could hardly get my attention. She literally took hold of me one day. You would like to have seen this, I'm sure. And she shook me and she said, "Will you please look at me?" She said, "I've lost my husband." She was hurt. I'd ride roughshod. And we'd have arguments and say, "Which comes first, the church or the family?" And I'd be all non-committal for a while. And then one day she said, "Well, which is it, the church or the family?" I said, "The church." And she said, something in me went cold and died. She said, and I cried all night. I didn't know, I was snoring. I'm good at that. And she woke in the morning with a tear-stained face and a heavenly glow upon her face, and she said, "I've given you to God." That's the best thing you can do, ladies, with your men. Give them to God. He can handle them much better. And I told you that story this morning. I wonder some of you weren't here to hear that. God began to moderate things in my life, and I had to start attending to the inner part of my life there, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, all the Holy Spirit life in me. And God was saying, if you don't get that sorted out, I can't grant you the power of any real maintenance there in your life as a preacher if you can't walk with me every day. You know? So those three things, indwelling, filling and endowment, came for me in different stages of my life. And let me say this, although you're saved once and for all, the filling varies. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, be constantly being filled with the Spirit, which means it's not a steady state condition in the Christian. I wish it was, and say, "Well, we'll have all the Spirit-filled Christians over here, Pastor, and all the others over here. Perhaps we'll put them up the back, all the spiritual ones here." It doesn't work that way. So don't be too hard on your young people if someone's really seeking God's fullness in their life and they have a bad day. So, do you call yourself a spiritual Christian? No, I'm not. I just want to be the best I can for God, you know. I mean, Paul and Barnabas had a pretty big argument. I don't know whether the Spirit of God had much to do with that, because they were so sharp among them, they divided asunder. And Peter got in a huge amount of trouble there up in the Galatian, up at Antioch there, didn't he? And Paul had to tear his strips off him. I don't know that he was all that Spirit-filled at that time either. You see, and James said, "We often offend in many things," he says in his epistle. So Spirit-filled people aren't necessarily Spirit-filled all the time, but it was said of Barnabas, "He's a good man and full of the Holy Ghost," which means the general tenor of his life was that this has become a general experience of his life, not perfectly, but as a habitual condition of his life, so that man is a blessing. You meet people like that occasionally, they're just the same all the time, and God has just got His blessing on them. The conditions of Pentecost, I want to look at that just for a few moments. The conditions for indwelling is very simple. You turn from your sin, that's repentance, and you trust Jesus Christ, His shedding of His blood, and you ask Him to come into your life. And having done that, according to Acts 20, that's the response that Paul looked for from the gospel. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus. And when you do that, according to Revelation 3:20, and you open the door, He says, "I will come in." There's no waiting to be saved when repentance and faith is genuinely in place. Simple conditions. The filling. What about these apostles as they sought for the filling of the Spirit? They obviously were filled with the Spirit because the Bible said so. There were certain conditions which led up to this. They were deeply attached to the Lord Jesus. I hope you are. I hope He's the most wonderful, precious friend you have in your life. A deep attachment. When the Lord said, "Well, the others are going away, will you also go away?" What did Simon Peter say? Answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and assure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Lord, we love You more than anything. Do you love the Lord? Do you have a deep attachment to Him? That's a good first condition for filling of the Spirit. If you don't really have a great love for the Lord, Why should he fill you with the spirit of love? That's full surrender. That's absolutely basic. Why should God fill you with the Holy Spirit when you've got all these reserved areas and hidden agendas and locked rooms in your life? Well, this is the movie room, you know? This is the theatre room in my life where I do all this viewing and the imageries of my mind that we spoke about this morning. Why should God fill you when you haven't made a full surrender? We read of the four fishermen, Peter, James, John, Andrew and one other. In Luke 5:11, they forsook all and followed him. Very basic, isn't it? A little further on in Luke 5:28, he meets Matthew. And the Bible says that he left all and followed him. Luke 18:28, when talking about the rich men and how hard it is to get into heaven, Peter said to the Lord, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." That's not too much to give the Lord, is it? Giving back the life that you owe him. Without that, and our preacher was right, if we had not made a surrender of ourselves, potentially and everything to the best of our understanding, why should we expect God to fill us as we got on our knees down there? But here's another one you might not think about, the collapse of the self-life. How often self had marred the testimony and the fellowship of these disciples during the time of their Lord. In Mark 9:33, he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?" But they held their peace. They went dumb. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Men are particularly bad at that, ladies. Power struggles. But when we come to... And of course, there was boasting also. In Matthew 26:33, in the eve of the cross, in the shadow of the cross, Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Peter said, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. Full of boasting and self-confidence. But Peter said, "Look, even if all these other fellows, the other 11, fall by the wayside, you can count on me, number one apostle." Lord said, "Peter, the cock's going to crow." Remember that? And you remember the terrible collapse that took place. You put yourself in the place of those disciples. They all forsook him and fled. And physically with their lips, they denied, Peter denied three times that he ever had any attachment to Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that when the third time, when he heard the cock crow for the last time, he went out and he wept bitterly. That's the sign of a saved man. That's not Peter getting lost again. He's saved. You let the Lord down, ever wept bitterly over that? You ever shed tears in your pillows over the defeat in your life? And of course, Lord gathered them around the Sea of Galilee on his resurrection there, and he said, "Peter, I want to talk to you for a minute. Do you love me more than these?" He said, "You mean the fish, Lord?" No. "More than the other apostles love me, because you profess that you would love me more than anybody else. How would you like that? To be carpeted before your fellow workers, so you promise that you'd be true to me, and that even for every one of you other fellow..." Can you see that's pride, Peter? Self-boasting, self-confidence. So when I look at this little group here of 120 in Acts chapter 2, they're all in one accord in one place. I don't think it was a sort of a really very upbeat group. There was not a great high tempo there. Our Lord's gone back to heaven. Peter said, "I go fishing." You know, there's some of these things that... But out of deference to the Lord, they said, "Well, let's do what the Lord said. We will wait at Jerusalem because he told us to do that." They weren't saying, "Oh, any minute now, we're going to have a most wonderful experience." The Lord said, "I'm not even going to tell you when it's going to happen. You're to wait." Now, we know from reading our Bibles it was 10 days. He said, "Oh, they only had to wait 10 days. Will you try praying for 10 days? But apart from that, he didn't say it'll be 10 days. He said, "You just wait. Wait not many days intense. Well, that gave them a bit of a time frame, so it's not going to be forever. But that's hard enough, isn't it, waiting for God? Have you ever had to wait for God for a message preacher? You just don't know what to preach, and so well, I just wait on the Lord, and I'll keep studying the Bible, do what I can, but I just can't settle on any text here because I haven't really heard God's voice. So there wasn't a very upbeat group, and there they are, sitting there. You say, Peter, you think you're going to be the chief of the apostles now? I said, I'm not even interested in that. I'm not interested in any more power struggles. Look, if God takes James and uses him to win thousands, I'll just say, glory to God. God takes your pastor here and uses him to see a great movement of God, I'd say, glory to God. But you've only got 20 out there in the bush, 20 little sheep. That's okay. Two of them are coming to Bible college. You'll probably get them all by the time you finish. Yeah, you'd like to, wouldn't you? Then your church can grow. You see what we're saying here? Do we really care whether God's going to use us, or do we just really want God to get the glory? Do we have to be central in it? It's a strange thing. When God started to deal with my life on some of these things, and I told you how I was up in the bush praying this morning, and God had just started, when we sort of got this sorted out between the wife and I, and God had tapped me on the shoulder and said, time to go home now. Okay. So I packed my books and hike out of the mountains and come back home, and one day the kids are saying, oh, Dad's home, we prayed you come home, Dad. The God was starting to moderate these things and put me in the right place, so I was actually not sinning against my family while I'm trying to be right with God. That's what being led of the Spirit. Then you're not under the law, and it's condemnation, you see. You can't be everywhere preaching. And, you know, you feel like you're letting this one down, someone else. You can only really do what God wants you to do. You just need God's game plan for the day and work through it and trust Him. Say, Lord, you know, there's a lot of things out there. People don't think that I've perhaps visited Him, and I should or could have called Mrs. So-and-so because you've had a toothache or something like that. But, Lord, I'm just trusting You now. And thank You, Lord. I don't feel the slightest bit of guilt. I'm going to bed tonight. I know I have pleased You today. Good practical stuff, isn't it? The collapse of the self-life. This is not unusual to find in God's men. I think of the call of Isaiah. Read about Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. I saw the cherubims and things. And what did he see then? He said he saw himself. He said, woe is me. From undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the Lord. That's the collapse of the self-life. Lord, I am unclean. How can You expect me to be Your man when there's so much corruption in my own life? And the Lord said, I'll fix that. I'll just put the cross on your lips here. I'll take the coal off the altar, and I'll burn it upon your lips. And though this is taken away the iniquity, you see. Now, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall we go and who shall we send? Isaiah was listening into a conversation between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he put up his hand and said, here am I, send me. You can't even hear God's voice, you see. But the cross needs to be applied to their flesh life there. And he was an unclean man. I think it was Ezekiel was totally unable. I mean, you think of things that God asked Ezekiel to do. You know, human dung mixed with bread, cereal, flour. He said, oh, no, Lord, I couldn't do that. All right, Lord said, I'll give it a concession. You can have cow's dung instead. To show to his people the terrible siege that they're going to be because of their rebellion towards God. He said, I can't do it. But he said, the hand of the Lord was upon me. And he carried me away. And he enabled me to do what I did. It was unwilling to do. See? Unwilling? Unable? What is your problem? Unclean. God can handle all those things here. And a collapse of the self-life is a very good preparation for the filling of the Spirit. And God may use sort of failure in your life that might be a ministry failure. You've gone out there and given your best and it just ended in failure and you feel just really low about it. That could be the very beginning of how God wants to fill you with His Spirit. I'm sorry to say this, but sometimes it could be sin. And whenever you hear me saying, guts go out and sin that grace may abound, never, 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 never. But you know, you we're human beings, and it might be a fall into sin that's put you flat on your face and say, God, how could you ever pick up someone like me? And the Lord said, I want to. And I can. Because it's not by might nor power, but by my Spirit, said the Lord. Failure in service, failure in sin. There needs to be a thirst. For everyone that is thirsty. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. John 7:35. The filling of the Spirit then comes to thirsty, heartbroken, self-collapsed people. They're a failure before God, and he takes them ready to fill them. And this is the condition, I believe, a little look at window into the lives of these 120 sitting there. They weren't bragging anymore. They were saying, a bit like we said when we started the Northside Baptist Church, when we had a sick baby walking night and day the floors and trying to, you know, win souls and trying to get people to the first meetings. And I said to my wife, you know, if the Lord doesn't do anything, there will be no Northside Baptist Church. But praise God, he did something. There was a time there we saw people saved almost every Sunday. Most amazing work of God. I'd like to be part of it again. Somewhere else, maybe. So when the Spirit comes, brings a nearness to Christ, he says, I will come to you. How could you ever satisfy those disciples without that? They had walked with the most wonderful person, the Son of God, for 3.5 years, and he says, I'm going to leave you. And they said, how could you do this to us, Lord? He said, it's expedient for you that I leave you. It's going to be good for you that I'm going away. They said, how could it be good for us that you're going to leave us? He said, we're not going to leave you as orphans because I'm going to send the Comforter. And when he comes, he says, I will come to you. And then he says, we, the Father, Son and Holy Spirit, will come and make our abode in him. In fact, it's going to be so good on the day of Pentecost, you'll have a closer relationship to me through the Holy Spirit than you've ever had here on earth, although you've touched me and eaten with me and seen me, and as the Son of Man here, it's going to be far better for you because you're going to be that much closer. And I ask you the question tonight, would you rather have the Lord Jesus here physically? Have you ever said what I've said tonight? Wouldn't it be nice if the Lord was here and we could just go and ask him? Or take our sorrows to his feet, touch his hands. He said, no, it's even better that I'm not here because the Holy Spirit will bring me into you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christian, if you don't think it's you think I'd just rather have Jesus here, then it could be that you really don't understand or not ready to understand or not ready for the filling of the Spirit of God. He satisfied that need for his presence in their lives there. He brought the fruit of the Spirit, which is the well-balanced disposition of our Lord, into their lives. Love, joy, peace, faith, etc. All those wonderful things in Galatians 5:22. And I read in Acts 13:54, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. We're going to try and move along quickly now to the subject of endowment. Endowment, I believe we see, particularly in our Lord's statement, in John 7:35, the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And my understanding of that great day of the feast that he talks about in John 7:35 was that the priests would go down from the temple grounds there down to the pool of Siloam and would fill up a golden vessel and bring it back upon their shoulders. The priests would bring it back into the temple grounds there in the middle of all this vast assemblage of people there within the courtyard of the temple there in Jerusalem in the time of our Lord Jesus was there. They would take this and pour it out upon the dust of the ground there, symbolic of the rock which was smitten and the water which our Lord gave to them in the wilderness. The Feast of Tabernacles celebrates that. Now it could well be as the priest was pouring this very solemn moment and pouring this shaft of water upon the floor of the tabernacle, a voice clarion clear pealed out across the people. It says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which the glorified Lord Jesus would eventually, through his intermediary prayers, pour out into the hearts and the lives of God's people. And he pours that in abundance. Living waters. This is not just the well of water springing up with the Spirit of God filling your life, which is wonderful there in John 4. This is an overflow pouring out onto the desert sands of people's lives there. It's always for others. Never stop looking out to others and being ministering to them and winning the lost, because as our Lord said in his own inaugural sermon there, after being filled with the Spirit himself as perfect man at his baptism, he went to the little synagogue in Capernaum and opened the scriptures to, I believe it's chapter 61 of Isaiah, and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." That's why the Spirit's poured out, is to enable you to get the Great Commission done and to see God's work done. We need God's power to do God's work. Well, how do we attain this? This is the thing. They were told in Acts 1:4, being assembled together with them, commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. I'm going to take you now to Luke chapter 11, please. Luke has a lot to say about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and a lot to say about prayer. Luke chapter 11, after teaching on the Lord's Prayer, he goes on to give the advanced lesson in prayer. And verse 5, and he said unto them, "Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he shall from within shall answer and say, 'Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, yet because of his importunity or his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he need. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth. And him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" Here's the summary. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Vance Havner calls this, in his quaint way, the parable of 3 friends. He said, first of all, we have the friend to feed. That's the man that comes in the parable to his other friend's place and knocks on his door at midnight and says, "I need somewhere to stay." So Eastern hospitality, of course, come in. But now he's got another problem. His cupboard is bare. How would he feed his friend? That's the friend to feed, said Vance Havner. But he said, now we have a second friend. That's the man who invited him in the door. And he's the friend in need, because he has nothing to give his friend to feed. So what does he do? He goes down the street to see another friend of his and knocks on his door. And the other friend says, "Go away. Shh, be quiet. It's taken me till midnight to get the wife and kids. We've got 1 room here. We've got 10 kids. I'm stepping over them. You know, little Eastern cottage there in Israel. Go away. Don't wake us up. The dogs are barking." "I don't care," he said. "I've got to have some bread. I'm terribly sorry to wake you, but I need some bread because I've got a friend to feed. And I'm the friend in need." He says, "Go away." He said, "I can't go away. I'm going to stay here. I need the bread. I know you've got some." So the man trips over his children, lights the candle. The kids are rubbing their eyes. The dogs are barking everywhere. And he goes to the cupboard and he grabs, or from the stove, and grabs all this bread. And he goes to the door and says, "Here, take that." Bang, shuts the door. Vance Havner said, he's the friend indeed. The friend to feed, the friend in need, and the friend indeed. You should better remember that. What's it all about, friends? It's about the Holy Spirit. But you say, oh, we've got all that now. Since Pentecost, we don't need to pray for the Holy Spirit. Is that right? There's a little book really helped me on this by Oswald Sanders called, I think it's called True Discipleship. It's an exposition, a Moody Press little book on the Sermon on the Mount. And when he comes to this passage, he said, we have this view that, well, since Pentecost, we don't need to pray anymore for the Holy Spirit. We sort of just let go and let God. We just sort of open up a bit more, another room, and the Lord moves into another room in our lives. There's no dynamic in it, in other words. We just yield and get a bit more of God. Now, there's a partial truth in that, of course. But our Lord's teaching here is that we need persistence. You say, well, how do we overcome this doctrinal problem since Pentecost? Sanders said this, that he consulted a work done by H.B. Sweet, a noted Greek grammarian, who had done an amazing study on the Holy Spirit throughout the Scriptures, on particularly where the definite articles there and where there's no article. Now, you should know this, being Bible college students. We have an indefinite article here. If I said to you, well, I'll go and get a car, that's A is the indefinite article, so you know I'm going to get any car I can. But if I said to my wife, I'll go and get the car, she knows that beat-up Mazda down there has already hit two roos. This is country ministry. Try it sometime. In the Greek, there's no indefinite article. Consult with Brother Jukert and see if that's correct. Which means is, if I said it sort of in Greek, I'd say, I'm going to get car. Oh, okay. It's a bit abrupt, which means I'm going to get any car I can. I'm going to get car. But if I said I'm going to get the car, okay, that's the definite article. In this particular case, he said, H.B. Sweet checked on every occasion where the definite article is missing. It's not talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. It's talking about his ministrations and his work. In this particular case, he said, the definite article is missing. We're not praying for another Pentecost. We're not praying for the person of the Holy Spirit in that sense to come down or come in. But we are praying for his gifts and his ministry and his convicting power and his converting power and his illuminating power and the prayer power that's needed to give bread to sinners. Amen. Who's the bread of life? I am the bread of life. Every one of us here, if we want to win souls to the Lord in this condition right now, we don't have what we need. So we go to our friend indeed, who is the Lord Jesus, who's not reluctant like the friend in the parable, or grumpy. He is more than willing, as a father, to give good gifts to his children, to give how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. And the message here is, don't give up. Persist in this type of praying and waiting upon God to pour out his Spirit for sinners through your Bible programs, through your church, for your preacher, for your personal evangelism, wherever it is, that God's power may be take that word out there, that you may proclaim the word of God as you ought to proclaim it. Well, the results of Pentecost was wonderful. Of course, they were indwelt. They knew the Holy Ghost leading, nearness to Christ and power for service. 3,000 souls added to the church that day. But here's another possibility. Many different ministries can come to light when the Spirit of God begins to fill and empower God's people. In King David's case, of course, to get back on the musical theme, he was mightily endued when Samuel went to his house and little farmlet there in Bethlehem, and he's called in from the sheep, much to the disgust of the older brothers. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 16:13, and then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. How was it first manifested? It was interesting what people said about David when they recommended the king for music therapy, because the king had grieved away the Holy Spirit of God and he was had devilish thoughts, and we'd put a psychiatric name on him today, but he had a spiritual problem. And they gave wise counsel, said, if we get a man who the Lord is with him, they said, he's a mighty man of valor. I don't know how they knew that, because he actually hadn't entered into military service, but he had killed the lion and the bear in the privacy of his own life. There's plenty of those to handle, weren't they? The old flesh there, the lion, the bear, the lion, the devil, and then the bear's the flesh, you know, if you want to put a spiritualizing meaning on it. In private, David had victory there, but the Lord is with him. He's cunning in the way he plays here. He's exemplary in home life there. Loyal to his father. And he has a cunning way, a most amazing way with music.
And so he finds his way, escorted speedily into King Saul with his dark and demonic thoughts, in a state of depression. They'd probably put him on antidepressants today. And that would just delay the solution to his problem, though he never wanted a solution. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 16:23, it came to pass that when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed. And Garlock says that means the body. And was made well. He said that's his mental attitude. And the evil spirit departed from him. That's a spiritual effect. I remind you, there's no words with this music. So it wasn't the morality of the words. It wasn't that made the music spiritual. It was spiritual music without words. It had such a counteracting effect that the demon said, I'm out of here. This is too beautiful. This is too poised. This is too fragrant. I want something that's dirty and filthy and all messed up and cacked and discordant, you see. I want something that sounds like a haunted house. I don't know what God can do here, but I was listening to those men tonight. That was a real blessing, brother. Those men have got a spirit about them, and the music was glorifying to the Lord there. And I wonder what God's going to do with these young men in your church. And I see that song, I'm sorry to keep referring to you, brother, but it was a wonderful song, the filling of the Spirit. And the devil's going to whisper in your ear, say, you're the greatest composer since John Newton. I understand that. That's the old devil in the flesh. Yeah, pray for Wilson. You know, but that was of the Lord. And God touched that young man's heart, and I believe he was probably in touch with God that he did it, see. It might be the only time he writes a song. I don't know. I hope not. But it might be the only time God said, that's enough. You can do something else now. But I wonder, dear friend, as we close this message out today, looking at those three categories, do you know that you're indwelt by the Spirit of God? And some people's spiritual problems are simply that they're not been saved. And the more I see people like that, in ministry, the more I'm alarmed in the sense that really good people are there, but they're lost because they're not indwelt. It's very hard to live the Christian life when Christ isn't in you. It's impossible, in fact. Okay. It's God been touching you about the fullness of His Spirit. Maybe tonight it would be a time for you to come and simply do what my pastor suggested, that's if you really come to the end of yourself. And saying, oh, wretched man that I am, like Paul did, who shall deliver me from the body of this death. And then he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he goes into the wonderful Spirit-filled chapter of Romans 8. And Paul went through it too. The good things I want to do, I'm not doing the evil that I hate, that do I, oh, wretched man that I am. See? There's a very close step between that terrible state he's in of defeat and wretchedness to an amazing change that takes place, and you could be just one step away, dear friend, from feeling absolutely loathsome and unqualified and disqualified in many ways there, and God could take you if tonight you would come and maybe kneel either where you are and ask that our musicians come at this moment, and our song leader please, as they turn to 564. Maybe this is the time when you need to give your whole life to God, to surrender everything to Him, to admit the wretchedness of your self-centeredness and self-state there and say, Lord, I give you everything I have now. Please fill me with Thy Holy Spirit. It could be, preacher, you need your powerless preacher. You need God's power upon your life. And I know that's not the work maybe of a moment here. It might be you need to get away with God and something's going to continue with you for the rest of your life. And the same with the filling of the Spirit, being filled. But you know, there has to be an initial start there. You're sick of yourself, ready to go to the cross, ready to empty, to be self-empty before the Lord and surrender everything you have and ever hoped to be, every idol, and say, now, Lord, in this emptiness, fill me with Thy Holy Spirit. We're going to stand now as our brother begins to lead us in this song. I'll give him the microphone to do that there. Invite you to come as God would lead you, either where you are, to kneel, maybe come to this front of this church. It's not the altar, it's not the temple,
but a place of definite transaction between you and the Lord.